I went back and forth between what you see in the bulletin, which is bottom lines, and also the phrase defining moments. Regardless, those are the times when finally it comes down to what is real. And I offer you again a story that I've told you. When I was 19 years old, I was going to be an exchange student for a year in Germany. And when I got to the ticket counter at the Wichita airport, my hands started shaking so badly that I couldn't get the ticket out of the folder. Never had it happen before. It's never happened to me since. It was one thing to, for months prior, to say, this is what I'm going to be. Isn't this exciting? It will be fun. I'll be an exchange student. But for me, that was a defining moment, and it then became real for me. Can you imagine Jesus when he finally came to Jerusalem and he finally was about to enter Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, knowing what lay before him? I think at that point, it was becoming very real. Let's pray. Lord God, give us open eyes and hearts and minds to truly behold Jesus, to see him, to comprehend even in tiny part what it was to be in his shoes during the Holy Week. And may this transform us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's possible to get through life without a lot of drama, getting along, being always accommodating, never really pushed into a corner, dodging controversy, just sort of sailing along, and never really having what some might call these defining moments, never being brought to the place of your bottom line. You can go from cradle to grave, never have those moments. By contrast, to illustrate what I'm talking about, examples of things getting real, things getting down to the bottom line. I just pick these out, some we may know, some you may not be familiar with. Martin Luther, when he put his life in danger, at the point that he nailed up those 95 theses on a church door in Wittenberg, here I stand. I can do no other. I don't know what went through his head. I do know at some point there was no more putting it off. Here I stand. Rosa Parks, the young African-American woman. It was December 1, 1955. She was sitting on a bus in very segregated Montgomery, Alabama, and she was ordered to move from her seat so that a white person could take her seat. And she, on December 1, 1955, stayed seated. Some today would call her the first lady of civil rights. It was a defining moment, a bottom line of what she stood for. Jim Elliot, a missionary to the Indians in Ecuador in the late 1950s, who knew full well the dangers that were before him, and he decided to continue. He got on the plane, he and his friends, and they went yet one more time to go to that tribe and proclaim Jesus, and they were killed by them. And that story inspired a generation of missionaries. And we have, of course, our own history. Defining moments, Anabaptist martyrs, tortured, killed for their faith. They did not recant, and we stand on their shoulders. Defining moments. Here I stand. I hope you don't hear these just as tidbits from history. oh, isn't that interesting? Yes, I kind of remember that. Thanks for refreshing my memory. Because functionally, these can be much more if we really listen and ponder and think about how real events from the timelines of real people have the power to shape us. They can and should lead to questions like, would I have done what Rosa Parks did? How much backbone do I have? It's fine to admire Martin Luther. Would I have had the guts to stand up to the entire Roman Catholic Church of the Middle Ages? What, if anything, would I stand up for? Or will my tombstone read, he avoided taking a stand at all costs? Jim Elliot, who counted the cost and flew into the jungle as a missionary and died. Could you see yourself in his shoes? Would you have gotten on the plane? Would you risk your life for Jesus? Well, today is the first day of Holy Week, and by observing Holy Week each year, some call it Passion Week, I think we can make this week into a meaningful and powerful time of spiritual formation for ourselves, because this week, it isn't Rosa Parks, it isn't Jim Elliot, it isn't Martin Luther. This week, we as believers in and followers of Jesus, we gaze upon, we behold, we ponder Jesus. We come in the events of this week to the defining moment of the one we follow and in whose shoes we aspire to walk. Here is the clear defining example of who he was, of Emmanuel, of God with us. Now, this is not to say that Jesus hadn't been revealed in other defining moments. I let my memory go back over his life and thought how clear he was at so many specific times as a 12-year-old. I must be about my Father's business. 40 days in the wilderness, I won't live my life by bread alone. I must worship God, and him alone will I serve. When he told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Not that, but this. The great I am statements recorded in John's gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. I am, I am, I am. And Luke 9, when he set his face to go to Jerusalem. But now it's Holy Week. And his time had come. And now I suspect, I can't prove this, that another time had come. Now we might remember the cunning of Satan. Remember how that story went? That Satan only departed from him until an opportune time? Is it not reasonable to think that now was the time that Satan could whisper in his ear and bring those temptations again to life? Like, how about if you just take a little detour from the cross? Maybe a delay. Think again, Jesus. Couldn't you save the world in a different way? Just flash your power for a moment, and I'll bet you that the crowds and the mob would be on your side. Just a few moments of delay. You know, if you know that you're going to be betrayed, couldn't you just hide out for a little to let things settle down? There's no need to make it so easy for them to catch you. Whispering in his ear. Here is why I think it's easy to imagine such options for Jesus, because that is, in fact, I believe, the easy way of humanity. Fear activates our temptations to waffle, to compromise, to just get off track a little bit, to be practical. That's one I often hear. Yes, but what about? How about? Yeah, but there is this and this and this. Because the reality is that we as human beings have hands that tremble, figuratively and sometimes literally, were we to approach such defining moments. I repeat, the time of Jesus had come, and we behold him in his week of passion. And this is where Paul, whose writing to the Philippians was included in the lectionary readings, where Paul is so helpful because Paul clarifies more deeply the nature of the crossroads and the possibilities and the options which faced Jesus. By understanding these, then, we are better able to ask ourselves, who am I? What choices do I face? What choices are mine? And how do those choices that Jesus made contrast to the temptations that he may have faced? Paul, in his commentary on the life of Jesus written to the Philippians, helps us understand more deeply. And I would say, among many other things, there's many understandings you can have, but listen as I reread the text to the Philippians. What does it mean to have the courage be humble? When your life is in danger, when what is near and dear to you is at risk, to have this kind of courage. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That is, he left behind self-centeredness. What Chris said, obedience, not an arm wrapped around self, but obedience. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Now, I'm going to stop here, and I'm sort of giving you the punchline ahead of time. But in the times of highest anxiety and the highest fear, the human animal reverts to self-preservation. It's all about me. It's about saving myself. It's about saving my family. We tunnel vision into ourselves. That's just the way that we are wired. So I'll read again. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, one who serves. And what is he not doing? He's not standing up for his rights, but his whole orientation is this way: to love others. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The road to that highest place was that of courageous humility, suffering, servanthood, obedience to God, love for others. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And I think we've chosen the right word, in my opinion. We call this Holy Week. That is holiness. That is fully representing and embodying the imagination of God. That's the holiness of Jesus. Now, of course, the instruction that came to us, an instruction for our own formation, was listed in the first verse of the text we heard, and that is verse 5, where it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, and then it says, being in very nature God, and that follows. This is not simply the observation of a transaction done on our behalf, although this is absolutely foundational for who we are as believers. This is what salvation means. But Paul takes that and folds it into the lives of the believers in Philippi and says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Take a stand. Have a bottom line. But so often I have noted that in the process of taking a stand like this, our anxiety slips us into belligerence, ways of being that are not Christ-like. Take us into, I'm taking a stand, and so I become willful, I become adversarial, I become belligerent, I become angry, I seek to have my own power, I seek to get my way. Because after all, somebody has to have a bottom line and we have to stand for something. And somehow in the warp and woof of how Satan works his way into the fabric of believers, often if we read back in history, those that took a stand were functioning in a way that tore apart the body of Christ. It wasn't humility, it wasn't servanthood, it wasn't nothingness. What was lost sight of was to seek the very mind of Christ. And that's the miracle we seek. That's the mystery we seek of how do we be in deep conviction? How do we be a Jim Elliot? How do we be someone, our Anabaptist martyrs, yet without it being a kind of destructive combativeness? And the answer is, I don't know. That is, there is no one-size-fits-all. There is no easy yes or no. So for Martin Luther, taking a stand meant to do something. For Rosa Parks, taking a stand meant to simply sit there. I know what I won't do. I will accept what's coming to me. And for Jim Elliot, it meant to go in a spirit of service, counting the cost, but going out of love. And for the Anabaptist martyrs, many of them, it was lodged in worship. So I'm not necessarily prescriptive. I don't know what the answers are, but I do know that the questions that beholding Jesus in his defining moment, these are questions to which I am led. When push comes to shove, what defines me? Do I revert to self-centeredness? Is my mindset consistently that of a servant, or am I always thinking how I might come out on top and get this, those two words they're insidious for Christians. Am I determined to get my way, or am I determined to get Jesus' way? One might ask the question by way of spiritual formation of self as we behold the example of Jesus. Am I truly committed to the way of Jesus, or am I bending the ways of Jesus to suit my patterns of self-justification and comfort? I'm doing what I want, and then I'll describe it in Jesus' language so that I am justified. It's really the question we always ask, who is really my Lord? Who is my full-time Lord, not my part-time Lord? And is the way of Jesus suffering, love, absolute obedience, is that manifest in my life? When and how am I called to say, here I stand, even if a cross awaits me? And I would simply make the case that these questions beg answers not once a year. Thankfully, we do it at least once a year. But they really beg answers every day. Who am I? Whom do I serve? Whom do I love? And am I following in the way of my Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.